If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. It's good to see all of you this morning. Deb did a great job, and it's okay to smile, okay? You can smile as you turn to the book of Mark. We've begun sort of a journey through four words that we're going to focus on as a church. And last week we talked about the word exalt. And how we are to exalt the Lord at all times. And we have more than an abundance of reasons to exalt and worship and praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. And we talked about a word last week that we don't hear very often. And we practice it a few times. And that's the word hallelujah. And I tell you what, I've just been looking forward to this morning because I want to hear you do it again. So, count three, we're going to say hallelujah together. Ready? One, two, three. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all did that good. Now, someone pointed out to my wife, and my wife relayed this to me, that there's a certain radio and TV personality who's sort of he talks a lot, and he's sort of a political in nature, and he's got this program that he's pushing right now, and it's called E4 as well, just like our little program. Now, I don't know if you listen to Glenn Beck, but I can assure you I do not. I've not had cable in over a year, and if I'm listening to the radio, it's not those kind of shows, okay? So, I don't know where he got a hold of my notes, but apparently he has copied off of me. I can assure you I did not take this from him. His words are different, by the way. He doesn't talk about exalting and engaging and equipping and evangelizing. I can assure you of that. But we're going to talk about engaging today. So if you would, stand with me as we read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, the calling of Levi, also known as Matthew. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" That's a good question. And Jesus heard their question, and he answered it in verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." That's a good word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we're all very grateful and thankful that you did come to heal the sick, because each of us are sick in sin. And we needed a doctor, and you are that great physician. Thank you, Lord, for healing us, healing that problem of sin through your death on the cross. And Father, what you've done for us has an impact, or it should have an impact, on how we relate to you, to your church, and to the world around us. God, we love you, and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today our word is engage, and engage is defined as being actively involved or committed to. All right? Say actively involved. Actively involved. Say committed to. Committed to. All right. It's important, listen, it's important to the life of Wooster First Baptist Church that its people are actively involved and committed to its health and to its life. It's vitally important that we, as people of this church, are engaged in our church. Now, it begins first, though, with a relationship with the Lord. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I want to tell you, I had an experience back in November, and I got to witness a group of people who were fully and committed to, fully involved in and engaged in the purpose of what they were doing, and that was a trip to Walt Disney World. Now they don't call them employees, they call them cast members. If you pick up the trash at Walt Disney World, you are a cast member. Okay? If you play, I wouldn't be good at this part, but if you're the one that walks around dressed up as Snow White, you're a cast member. So everybody's a cast member. And if you've ever been, and maybe you've been to other places that do this, you know, Disney World, they have a purpose. That's basically to pull you out of reality and put you in a magical world where there doesn't seem to be any trash, any problems, and to sort of pull you out of that. And every person there seems to be fully committed, fully engaged to that purpose. I mean, when you walk into the place or you drive up and everyone that's an employee speaks to you. And if it's your birthday, they give you a birthday button and everybody wishes you happy birthday. Every trash can is taken care of. Every flower bed is taken care of. Every area of the park that you look at is taken care of. Your room, the people who clean your room, everything, everyone seems to be fully involved and fully engaged in this purpose of creating this experience for those who come to visit. Now, obviously, they're paid to do that. Now, I don't pay you to come to church, but we are part of a purpose here. And whether we're paid to be here or not, we're to be engaged in that purpose. It's a kingdom purpose. I'm not trying to build my kingdom here. You're not trying to build your kingdom here. We're part of the purpose of God's kingdom and His purposes. And so I'm not promoting a Disney World church. I think the church has enough Disney World in it. That's just my opinion. But when it comes to having an atmosphere of engaging people, folks, the church has a lot to learn. We do. Of engaging people. It's important for us to engage in the kingdom purpose that God has set before us. And to follow that, because it's a far greater purpose than anything old Walt Disney could have ever dreamed up. It's a very important purpose. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, the first thing I want you to see is that we must engage the Lord. Look at verses 13 and 14. So once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to Him, and He began to teach them. As He walked along, so He's teaching, and He walked along, and He sees Levi over here doing what Levi does every day, collect taxes. Now, I don't know if he's collecting taxes for people in the city or people who were fishing and they had to pay taxes on the fish that they brought out or the fish that they bought, but he was collecting taxes. Now, let's just establish something. His position made him a really likable person, right? No. People of that day liked Levi about as much as we like the three words IRS. Okay? People did not like him. His position made him hated by his fellow Jews because he was working for Rome in the process of oppressing the Jewish people with taxes. So he was not liked. But yet, Jesus invited him to follow him. Now this word follow means to go the same way. In other words, to follow what Jesus was teaching, to follow where Jesus was going. And he calls Levi to follow him. And what does it say that Levi did? He thought about it. No, it says immediately he followed him. He got up from his tax collector booth and began to follow Jesus. That's pretty interesting. There are some things we can see from this. Is, you know what? It doesn't matter what your background or how low you've been or who dislikes you. God can transform anyone at any time. He can save the adulterer, the corrupt, the addict, the hypocrite, the skeptic. And let's be honest about something. He saved you, didn't he? If He can save us and save people like that, He can save anyone. That's an important thing, that God can save us. And so God engaged us. Okay, we talk about this word engaged, committed to, actively involved. He engaged us by sending His one and only Son to die for our sins so that we might have a relationship with Him. That's a pretty big deal. He has taken the first step in engaging us with His Son. His Son is a gift to us. His life is a gift to us. His death and His resurrection are a gift to us. And we are called, we are challenged, we are drawn to that, and we are called to receive or reject that gift. And when we receive that gift, we are then engaged in a personal relationship, committed to, involved in a relationship with Jesus Christ, just like Levi. For many of us, there was at one point in the fall of 1983, Jesus called to me and says, "Follow me, Matt," and I followed him. for each of us, there's, or many of us, there's been that point where, God has called us. We received that gift of salvation that Jesus Christ provides for us, and we followed Jesus. We followed Him. But what we must not forget is this, folks. Our engaging in a relationship with Jesus Christ was not a one-time event. It's not something that we do at one point in our life and then say, all right, I'm good. And then we just keep going on about our business. We are to engage the Lord every day just like He engages us every day. Many times He seeks to engage us and we're not listening. We're not paying attention. Or we're so deep in sin that we just don't even see it. See God at work and trying to teach us. There's a verse. It's one of those verses in my life that I have printed up and posted on the wall of my office just as a reminder of, what God has called me to do. And that's John 15:5. And you know this verse. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The word there is remain or abide. It means that we stay with Him, that we continue with Him, that we dwell with Him, that we endure with Him. That's how we engage with Jesus every single day. And here's the deal. It's not something that He says, all right, I expect you to engage me all day long. He gives us a helper to do that. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Him living inside of us. When we give our lives to Christ, He puts the Holy Spirit in us as a deposit, as Paul says in Ephesians, guaranteeing our inheritance. That Holy Spirit lives within us to help us and guide us, to help us abide and remain with Christ every single day. And here's a really neat quote. I read this week that a pastor said, talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he says, and this is just very simple, but yet says so much, says we can accomplish more in 1 month through our dependence upon the Holy Spirit than we could accomplish in 100 years in dependence upon ourselves. The work of the Holy Spirit in helping us abide with Christ is so important. And so many times we forget that we have that power and that guide at our disposal that can help us as we seek to live an engaged relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so important. It's vitally important. God has called us to follow Him and engage in a relationship with Him. And He has promised to us that He will give us that Holy Spirit so that we can continue to live for Him and abide with Him. And it's from this relationship that we have with Him that we're able to engage other people. Because look what happens to Levi. He got up and followed Jesus. Because while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now we're going to dig a little deeper into that in just a minute, but the point is that from his relationship with Jesus, he began to engage others. Now that's the same for us. From our relationship with the Lord, we begin to engage others. Now the first thing I want us to look at, as far as the others that we engage, is the church. We must engage our church. Back in the fall of 99, Amy and I found ourselves in a position that up to that point we'd never been in, and we've never been in since, and that ever since. And that was the position of looking for a church to join. We had just moved to Fort Worth so that I could go to seminary, and we decided that for the first year we weren't going to seek a ministry position, but we were just going to seek a church to involve ourselves in, to grow as a very young married couple. And so we began to visit churches. And I'll just tell you, all those churches that we visited were different. They had different things, just like every church around here. And some were better at others in engaging guests and new people to their church. But one church in particular just knocked the ball out of the park. It was Southcliff Baptist Church, right on I-20. They're south of Fort Worth. When we pulled into the parking lot and got out of our car, someone met us at the car to welcome us to Southcliff Baptist Church. They directed us to the front door. When we got to the front door, there was someone there to engage us and to welcome us to Southcliff Baptist Church. They directed us to the welcome table. we got to the welcome table. There was someone there to engage us and welcome us to Southcliff Baptist Church and to direct us not by the hand, but walked with us to our class, showed us where our class was, invited us in. We walked in the door. People in the class, more than one, engaged us. We didn't know anybody. Well, we knew one couple in the class, but they weren't the first people to get up out of their seat and come talk with us. This couple invited us to sit with them. When it came time to break off into separate classes, another couple invited us to go sit with them in that class. When it came time for worship, another couple invited us to go sit with them in worship. When church was over, another couple invited us to go eat lunch with them. That's a church, folks, that got it. They understood that part of their job, part of their responsibility in knowing Jesus Christ was to engage and welcome people who were at their church. If it was a face they didn't know, they knew, and they were obviously very well trained at this, to engage that person, to welcome them. And because they were all involved, it wasn't a burden on just one person. Because they were all fully involved, if only one bus driver at Disney World was fully engaged in the purpose of Disney World, it would be very difficult for him, that one person, to provide the experience that Disney World wants you to have. But because every person there was fully engaged in that purpose, people did get that experience. And because we know Jesus Christ, one of the easiest places for us to engage in the purpose of the kingdom that God has set before us is here at the church, where we engage each other. We engage guests who come through our door. We are to engage them. And if we follow our definition of engaged, to engage our church is to be what? Actively involved and committed to its purpose that God has set before us. We can't just pop in every now and then or swoop in when something's going on and expect to be able to faithfully and with results contribute to the health and life of our church. We can't. We won't feel like part of the family if we just come in every now and then. I mean, throughout my ministry, I've talked with people that are always saying, you know, I just don't feel a part of our church anymore. Well, I'll just tell you something. 99.9% of the time, if we were to look at that person's attendance, there'd be a good reason why they don't feel a part. Because if you don't come, you don't feel part of the family. Let me tell you something. I don't feel a part of the Razorback football team. You want to know why? Because I don't have a scholarship. I don't have the speed, obviously. Or the shape or anything. I mean, I guess I could be the ball, but I don't go to practice. I wasn't invited. I mean, I'm not part of the Razorback football team because that's not where I spend my time. That may not be a good illustration, but that's just the best I could come up with here on the fly. But if we're not engaged, then we're what? Disengaged. And if we're not committed to, if we're not consistently part and find ourselves a part of God's family and contributing to the health of the church, no, we will not feel part of it. Students, if you rarely come into the youth group and visit with your friends, you won't feel part of the group. You're same thing with your Sunday school class. Same thing with this church. If you don't consistently commit to being a part of the family, then you won't feel part of the family. You know, it doesn't work to just come when you have nursery duty. You won't feel part of the family because then all church is something I have to go work at. If all you do is just come to teach or come to scrape ice off the sidewalk, if that's all church is to you, then no, you will never feel part of a family here. We can try all we want to make you feel welcome, but if you're never here or only here when you have to do something that you've committed to do, no, you won't feel part. See, what's happening here is that worldly attitudes have just overwhelmed the church, folks. Listen to me. Some of those worldly attitudes are that church is really just a catering service. In other words, what's in it for me? What does this church or that church have for me? It's like we take the list of the church ministries or whatever, and we line them up on a wall, and we say, all right, well, this one has this, and this one has that, or this one has this one has the most stuff for me. Well, can I tell you something that maybe no one's ever told you? Church is not about you, believer. The church is not about those believers who know Jesus Christ. The church is about those who don't know. A pastor once said that the church is probably the only organization that exists for those who are not yet a part of it. So church is not a catering service. It's not about us. Yes, we come and we want to worship. We want to be equipped, and we'll talk about that next week. But all what we do and train and things that are going on are really should be setting us up and equipping us and empowering us to do the work of sharing the gospel, engaging other people. That's what it's about. Church is not a country club either. This is not a place to come see or be seen or hear or to say something. The church is also not a porta potty. Let me ask you something. This is what I mean by this. How many of you like to use a porta potty? When is the only time you go use a porta potty? If it's an emergency, isn't it? Or you just have to. A lot of people, that's the way they view church. I'll go if I have to. Or I'll go if it's an emergency, if I have to be there. It's something I need. Church is not a porta potty. It's not a country club. It's not a catering service. It's about Jesus. I mean, none of those attitudes that I just described to you are the reason why we're here, and they're not good examples. Let me tell you something. God's Word does give us a good example of why we're here and why we're to be engaged in His church. Hebrews, if you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. This passage gives us the reason why and gives us an idea of what we're to be about. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." And look at verse 24. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." We're here because Jesus Christ saved us. And we have a common bond in Jesus Christ, something that is stronger and more powerful than any bond you might have with any other group outside these walls, folks. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we're able to be here today and to be able to exalt Him and to engage each other and to engage His church. And we come here so that we can encourage others to do the things, to love as Christ loved, and to do the things that would promote the gospel. And it says here in verse 25, "And because of what Christ has done for us, let's don't get in the habit of skipping out. We've got to stay in the habit of meeting together, and because outside these walls, that you're not going to be encouraged to go to church. We have to stay in that habit." But there's another passage too. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. As they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. These are the new believers. This is a picture of what the early church was doing and what they felt led by the apostles and by the Holy Spirit to do. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Folks, we have a purpose in being here, and that purpose is Christ. And if we follow His purpose and we do the things that we know God's Word teaches us and that God has led us to do, He will continue to grow us. and to sweeten our fellowship together. It comes down to this. If Christ is in us, then we should be engaging the body of Christ, His church. We should be committed to engaging each other and engaging in the other ministry and engaging in our church, using our gifts and abilities that God has given us to encourage and to strengthen and to share the gospel. The church is about Christ. It's not about us. Which leads us to the third thing that we see here in Mark's gospel, is that we must engage the unchurched. Immediately after Levi began to follow Jesus, he throws a party with all of his sinful friends. And Jesus and his disciples show up and they're having a dinner. And I can imagine, can't you? Levi standing up before his friends. Friends, you know that I have been working for the Roman government, that I am despised and I have a horrible job. But today I met Jesus Christ and I am following Him. And just let me tell you about my friend Jesus, because here he is. He went from collecting and gathering money for Caesar to collecting people for Jesus. What a transformation that occurred in Levi's life. Jesus had transformed his life, and he and Levi wants to make sure that all of his friends meet Jesus. And this is what we're supposed to do. But Brother Matt, I'm kind of shy. I'm just not good at engaging people and talking to them or expressing concern for them or whatever. I'm just not good at engaging people. And that's what you're supposed to do, right? No, we're all supposed to do that. And let me tell you something. All of us can engage people on something if we care about it. We're trained that when you go to visit someone in their home about the church or about Jesus, all you got to do is just look around. Look around their yard and you'll tell what they're interested in. And you talk to them about it. If you're at work, look around your coworker's desk. What's around their desk? Is there a stuffed fish on the wall? Or are there multiple pictures of grandkids? There's just something you can engage them on. It doesn't take much. Just open your eyes, open your ears, and listen. And you will find something that you can engage something on. I try to practice this when I'm talking with people. I try my best when I'm sharing with people about the church, about Jesus, not to talk about myself, but to get them talking about themselves. Oh, I see you have a boat. Do you like to go fishing or skiing? Oh, look at all these pictures on the wall. Are this your family? Tell me about them. That's engaging someone. And if we know Jesus Christ, then just like Levi, we should be engaging the unchurched. We should. That's part of what we're doing. George Whitfield, the famous preacher, said that a person who has truly tasted the grace and salvation of Jesus Christ will not be content to eat alone. He will want to bring others to the feast, to feast on the delights that are ours in Christ Jesus. Let me read that to you once again. A person who has truly tasted the grace and salvation of Christ Jesus will not be content to eat alone. He will want to bring others to feast on the delights that are ours in Christ Jesus. Amen? If we have tasted and seen the good things that are all about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then why in the world do we not want other people to know that? Why are we not engaging those unchurched? Because folks, I can assure you right now that there are more people in Worcester that are not in church than are in church. I can assure you of that. But what's happening? What is happening? Why is that? Look at verse 16. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" See, the Pharisees were all about being exclusive, weren't they? They were all about being pious, and they felt that they were above any responsibility to engage the unchurched. You know, there may be some religious exclusion in this area. I don't see that as much as I do social and cultural exclusion. You know, if someone doesn't do the things my family does or live the way my family does or spend the way my family does, then I am not going to engage them. I might say hi to them if I have to. I might pray for them if they have some problem in their family. But engage them, to commit to them, to what was the other word? To be actively involved in their lives in some way? No. Because they're not like me. What I always want to tell folks is, well, you better get used to people not being like you, because if you're going to heaven, then there'll be all kinds of people. There'll be people that aren't the same color as you in heaven. Did you know that? There'll be people that aren't Americans in heaven. There'll be people that don't look like you, smell like you, have ever eaten the same things as you do, that maybe don't sing the same songs that you've sung growing up. They will be in heaven too, because why? They know Jesus Christ. Folks, the world around us, and we could throw out all the statistics and testimonies. The world around us is growing further and further away from the church. Now, we see churches growing, but many times churches are growing because people are leaving the smaller churches and going to the bigger churches. Why? Because of the catering service thing. The bigger churches are getting bigger, the smaller churches are getting smaller, or just dissolving. And I can tell you, our negligence of engaging the unchurched will eventually lead to our extinction as a church. If we're not committed to engaging those, and we're going to talk more in a couple of weeks about evangelism, but when we're talking about engaging people, I'm just about engaging in their lives, committing to them and getting involved in their lives, which I know it's difficult to do. If you've ever ministered to someone in need or who is unchurched, you know that sometimes it takes a while and it's a burden on you. But it's what we're supposed to do. And it's what we're called to do. And let me tell you something, it's worth it. It's worth it. We can't depend, folks, on the reproductive capabilities of our church members to help our church grow. You know what I'm saying? I know right now we don't have any babies in our baby Sunday school class. I think Philip said, Brother Philip a long time ago, said, so y'all better get after it and let's fill up our cradle row Sunday school class. But we can't depend on that. We can't depend on just reproducing more Baptists to be part of Worcester First Baptist Church. You want to know something else? We can't depend on a new building. There's nothing in the Bible about the field of dreams evangelism. Just build it and they'll come. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can look at the last 20 years of our attendance at this church. It peaked right before we built this building, and it's just slowly come down. It's a reality. Let me tell you something. Just because you hired a new pastor, same thing. It peaked, but it's coming down. So what are we supposed to do? We can't build any more buildings. Hopefully you don't want to get a new pastor. Let me tell you something. And it's biblical. We have to engage people. We have to engage the people that are here, and we have to engage the people that aren't here. We have to be committed to that. We have to be actively involved in that. We have to remember what Jesus says in verse 17. And this is the key. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I have come to call the right, not the righteous, but the sinners. I didn't come for the people who already have me. I came for the people who need me. We're to engage because we know Jesus Christ. We're engaged in a relationship with Him. And out of that wonderful and beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ, we're to engage others so that they too can come feast at the table of the glorious riches of Jesus Christ and all that He provides for us. That's what we're to be doing. The church is about those who need Christ. This place should be a place that people who are lost and unchurched know that they can come and be loved on and be engaged in relationship and in love with them and ministered to. It's something that this world desperately needs from the church. Will you bow your heads with me, please? I want to ask you something. Now, I know we have guests here this morning, and I hope nothing that I've said has made you uncomfortable about being here. But I do want to take a moment, and I want to just ask a question of the people who are members of this church. Since you've been here this morning, how many non-church members have you engaged in conversation? For all of us, how many people, how many folks, and we, listen, let's be honest, we know people in our lives, in our circle of friends, in our circle of influence, we know probably more than one person who is unchurched, who does not know Jesus Christ. When was the last time we engaged them in anything, any conversation that had any spiritual value to it whatsoever? You see, talking to people about their family or about their hobbies is only something to open the door to talking with them about the greatest need they have in their life and how you realized that need and you talk to them about what God has done in your life. Folks, we're here because of Jesus Christ. We're able to exalt and praise the Lord because of Jesus Christ, and we should be engaging others because of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you. Undoubtedly, there's some people here this morning that don't know Jesus personally. Can I share something with you? It's the desire of our Lord and Savior to be engaged in a personal relationship with you. Because here's the deal. Because of the sin in our lives, we cannot have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. But Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. So we must have that relationship with the Son. If we have that relationship with Him, we have the life and we have the relationship with the Father. But if you've never done that, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to be praying right now that God would just open your eyes. I mean, if you were to tell me that I don't know the Lord, I can tell you, well, you need the Lord. But I'm praying. I'm praying right now, and there are people around you praying that if you do not know the Lord personally, that today you would give your life to Him. In just a moment, we're gonna stand and we're all gonna sing together a hymn, and we call it a hymn of invitation because right now I'm giving an invitation to you that if you need to give your life to Jesus Christ and begin that personal relationship with Him, that when we begin to stand and sing just a moment, I want you to just step out and come down. You will find me standing here on the floor at the front to receive you with open arms and talk with you and pray with you about giving your life to Jesus Christ. David, who we baptized this morning, he made that decision a few weeks back. Here's an adult man, a very strong man, who understood that his pride was keeping him from the peace that he desired in Jesus Christ. And maybe that's you. You've been trying to do it on your own. But you realize now you need to give your life to Christ. I want to encourage you to come in just a moment. If you're a believer, I want to ask you a question. Are you engaging your church and the unchurched around you? It should be easy to engage people in our church because we have a common bond. The blood of Jesus Christ has saved us. And from that we worship and serve together. We serve according to the purpose, the kingdom purpose that God has laid before us and His church. It's about Him. It's about the people who need Him. Jesus said it right there in Mark 2:17. I want to invite you. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And this is your your opportunity to respond. Now, if we stop singing and move on with the rest of our service and you still feel the Lord talking to you, just seek somebody out or talk to me after church. But I encourage you, don't leave if God's Spirit is calling on you, knocking at the door of your heart to respond to Him in some way. Don't leave this place without committing to Him and engaging Him in what He's called you to do. Lord, we love You so much. We thank You for moving in our presence today and being with us. And we pray that this time of worship that we're about to enter would be a time that honors You, that brings reverence to Your name, and that people in obedience would follow You as You call them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?